Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You can hear it, can't you? Paul expresses his longing to see the Roman brethren very well. We have mentioned before that this letter is probably somewhere around 57 A.D., 4 years or so before he actually gets to go to Rome, though it is a perilous journey to get there. He writes it during his third missionary journey, we believe, from the city of Corinth, even as he prepares to head not west toward Rome, but east back toward Jerusalem. And during that journey and his stay in Jerusalem, God said, "As I have had you witness in Jerusalem, so you must also witness for me in Rome." Acts 23 and verse 11. Who do you spend time with? Is it often enough? I pray that you have a close friend, a mate, possibly, that you enjoy spending time together. Why do you want to spend time? Are you good for each other? Let's admit, there have been times when our friends weren't the best for us. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Do you know how to know whether your friends are good for you? Do you tend to get in trouble when you're with them? Have you ever heard of wilding? And we had examples of that just recently where groups go on rampages. They get together, but it's not peaceful. Destroying property, breaking into stores, even beating up innocent passerbys that happen to get too close. Now, doesn't that just sound like fun? My lesson title for this morning is Mutual Encouragement. I have written out on the marquee, "A true friend walks beside you on the path to heaven." Companionship takes on a deeper meaning when you are in the Lord. Verses 11 and 12 again from Romans 1. "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." The desire for FaceTime is strong. A longing to be in the presence of those who are accepting of us, of those that we love. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. beginning with verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. The advantages of friendship, companionship, of having someone else to lean upon and to rely. A literal physical presence can be quite comforting. Turn with me to hymn number 74. Because there's even a deeper plane, isn't there, than mere friendship, although I hate to use the term mere for friendship. It is very valuable. 74. On whom do you rely? Whose presence do you seek? Doso in his presence there is comfort. In his presence there is peace. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such blessed assurance in the presence of the Lord. In his presence there is comfort. In his presence there is peace. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such blessed assurance in the presence of the Lord. Cover me, Lord, with your presence. Taking it to another plane, a deeper level, in his presence, there's comfort, there's peace. I pray that you have relationships with your fellow man that are on a higher plane. Paul says, I yearn to come to you, to get to know you, so that I might impart to you something that is spiritual, a gift to you. What would that have been? Well, because he is an apostle, it could have very easily have been a further revelation or specific instruction. It certainly includes exhortation, because he says, I want to be in your presence so that you can bless me as well. That's the title of my lesson this morning, Mutual Encouragement, where God is at the center of the relationship. Think again about the marquee. A true friend walks beside you on the path to heaven. What are your family reunions like? When you get together literally with your physical flesh and blood, your aunts and your uncles, your cousins, second cousins, great uncles, what are your reunions like? Are they peaceful? I had a neighbor years ago that said, I get together with my family and we get to drinking and then all we do is fight and then we leave. That just sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? Not so much. Are your reunions centered in the Lord? Do you have a family that your reunions include singing spiritual songs, prayers, devotionals, having worship services? We have been blessed on both sides of our family, both mine and Colleen's, to have families where that is the norm, to get together, certainly to be with one another, but at the same time, because our faith is common, to worship in the Lord. May we all have it as our goal to instill within those that surround us the love of the Lord, to seek Him. Because when that happens, the encouragement that we receive from being in one another's presence with the Lord there, a threefold cord is not easily broken, then those are times of encouragement. I used to love to go to Christian camps with other teenagers where the focus was certainly on having fun, but the focus was on growing in the Lord, seeking His will. Some of those relationships and friendships last to this day because we were there certainly to brighten our summer, but to make each other more stable, our faith more firm, to be established, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. Whenever you have memories of being with those who are in the Lord, whether that time with them was long or short, it's an encouragement when Satan sends his forces against you. It reinforces your focus and helps you to reach the outcomes that you seek. I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 15:33, where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." We are susceptible to the influence of others. And depending upon what relationships we grow by design and desire, we will be influenced for good or bad. It is very difficult when surrounded by evil to remain constant. It's not impossible. Christ is the perfect example of that. But even the Apostle Paul seeks good Christian friendship and influence. We have seen times in Paul's life where he has struggled because of the things that he's going through. And the Lord's presence is the greatest assurance of all. But so too is that of fellow Christians. Listen to this passage from Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 23. Because sometimes even our leaders are not what they should be. "Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them." Well, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? And yet, the prophet Isaiah is talking about the leaders of Israel, God's people. "Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards." Leaders are there to influence for good those who follow them or their subjects. And in the Lord's house, leaders are there to lead in the way of righteousness, to do things the Lord's way. When leaders aren't what they should be, wow, then the nation is in peril. Last week we referenced God saying to Ananias, as he was a little bit leery of going to talk to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, God says, "You go because he is a chosen instrument of mine." And we had a whole stage here of instruments for various tasks that had to do an awful lot, I have to admit, with bringing down trees and cutting up logs. Well, I brought one today because this is a rather unique looking instrument of work. And it is made by an outfit called Log Ox. And this particular tool is called the Log Ox 3-in-1. I just have one of the three on display this morning. But this is a log carrier. And if you're trying to imagine what this looks like at home, just imagine a short aluminum post with a hook on the end of it and a handle on the other end that you can quickly drop over a log and pick it up and carry it without any struggle. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my word to the Gentiles. And we know that that was even more broad than just the Gentiles, but to Gentiles and kings, even to rulers of Israel. Why? Because leaders have a problem with drifting away from what is true, as we see in this example of Isaiah. And notice what happens when leaders drift from the truth. Their closest friends become ones who are thieves, and they think more about enriching themselves with material wealth and chasing after rewards and praises. That doesn't sound like our society today, does it? Sadly, is it happening even within the church? We're going to talk about receiving the righteous in this afternoon's lesson. What is it like to receive a prophet into your presence or into your fellowship? But notice what happens when leaders are like that. Who suffers? There at the tail end of Isaiah 1, verse 23, they do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Who suffers? The most needy, the ones for which we are called to be most aware of as Christians, so that we might benefit them, so that we might help. Companionship, fellowship, friendship, encouragement. It's nice to have someone to walk through this life together with. But we must examine the company that we keep. Let me ask you something. How important is Christian fellowship to you today? You say, well, I'm here, and that's true. And I'm so thankful that you're here, or that you're listening off of the internet. But how much time do you spend on an average week? How much time do you spend in the presence of other Christians intentionally, going out of your way to make that appointment? Now, if you're married to someone in the Lord, then that is constant and that is good. And prayerfully, your family, too, is being centered upon doing the things the Lord's way. If you're not having family devotionals at home, I encourage you to do that. No, not just if you have children, but encourage you to do that as a couple, if that's what you're down to. But certainly if you have children, so that they might know that you are focused on the Lord. My question was, during the week, how much time do you intentionally spend with other Christians? Do you do as little as possible? You say, well, if I make it for Sunday morning worship, then that is sufficient. Now, I'm about to step on some toes, aren't I? Why are you only making it to Sunday morning worship if that is your habit? I'm not saying when you're sick or when you have other things that interfere that you can't avoid. But why would simply meeting with the brethren for an hour or so, on, you say, you don't know our preacher. He preaches way longer than over the hour limit. Why is that the extent to which you might seek Christian fellowship? We have Bible classes, not just on Sunday morning. We have an afternoon service. We have a fellowship meal. We have a Wednesday night Bible class that focuses upon building us up and encouraging one another. And once every month on the first Wednesday, we also have a singing where we learn new songs and raise our voices in praise to God. Let me ask you once again, do you seek, do you long for Christian fellowship, or is it a burden to you? If being with other Christians is a burden, maybe there's something wrong with your church. Is that the excuse? I'm not saying that it's not necessarily true, because there is that's happening even within the brotherhood. So whose presence should you seek? In His presence, you should seek those who are seeking to do the Lord's will in what they teach, in the example that they set, in the way that they go. Paul says to the Roman church, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now, certainly they talked about world events, I would guess. There were times when they would sit down and just chew the fat. But Paul says, my main reason for coming to you is so that I might give you encouragement, some spiritual gift, whether that's revelation, instruction, or exhortation, but also so that I might receive from you that encouragement. The feeling is mutual in the Lord. When we love each other, do you remember those times when you first started dating your mate? Was it a burden to spend time with him? Or did you seek any and every way possible to be there? In the Lord, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. I'm back to Ecclesiastes again, 4 and verse 9. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. The mutual encouragement certainly is finding someone on the same wavelength who wants to walk with the Lord, a true friend to walk beside you on the path to heaven. But it's also to help others. What was it James says in James chapter 1? And by the way, in our class this morning, we're going to be studying the first part of James chapter 1. But the very last verse of James, think about what Isaiah says, that when rulers go corrupt, the widows and the orphans suffer. This is from verse 27 of James 1. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Righteousness and compassion. Justice and righteousness is what we're called to be, what we're called to do. Mutually encouraging because the Lord is our Father, and we don't see others as strangers. No, we see them even when we don't know them face to face, as Paul had yet to meet the Romans when he wrote this letter. We see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is benefiting from his interaction with other Christians. He longs for that to happen at Rome. It's beginning to happen, isn't it? As we study this letter, we were already 4 years ahead of this at the end of the book of Acts of the Apostles. And what was recorded for us there in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, as he comes in to the vicinity of Rome, and the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You know why those brethren came to meet Paul? Well, you say, because they heard he was there. And I'm sure they heard he was a prisoner as well. But it's more than that. For 4 years, they have meditated upon this letter now that we are focused upon this letter to the Christians at Rome. What does that tell you about how they received his letter? They are sharing in his desire for fellowship, for being together, to impart, to encourage, to develop, to grow, so that each other's faith might be complementary to the other. Mutual encouragement. Just as an aside in verse 13 of Romans chapter 1 now. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. Do you ever make plans that don't seem to pan out? Paul, in writing this letter, says, I have intended to get your way over and over. What's preventing Paul from doing that? His work in the Lord and the Lord's desire for Paul to be elsewhere. It's in God's hands, the timing. That's a little hard for us to understand, but James also says we shouldn't say today or tomorrow I will do this or that. But if the Lord wills, and we have that, or used to have it a lot in our conversations, perhaps not as much as we need to, Lord willing, we'll do this or that today or tomorrow. Paul wanted them to understand that God is the one who's in control. Have you allowed God to be in control of your companions, your friends, the path that you are taking? On the day of judgment, what relationship is going to matter most? In His presence, there is comfort. In His presence, there is peace. Cover me, Lord, with Your presence. When we can walk with each other in the Lord, a threefold cord is not easily broken. We should seek, we should desire, we should long for time together with fellow Christians. Cautionary, listen to these words of Paul in closing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And in writing to the Corinthians, we know that they struggled with a lot of things even after they became Christians, but especially before they became Christians in their activities and relationships. And so Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Are your friends good for you? Bad companions corrupt good morals. Make the choice to seek out those who can be brothers and sisters in Christ, so that together you might do that which is righteous. A true friend walks beside you on the path to heaven.